right, well, this is it. Part number six of God, Love, and Sex. We finish up this morning with this series, and again, next week is our celebration, and then the week after that, we start off with famous last words. But I got a question for us this morning, and just kind of think about it. You may already know this because it's in your bulletin, but what do you think is the most important line in a wedding ceremony? Anybody? Yell it out. What? Till death do us part. But thanks, Marco. Appreciate the humor. You're a good man. This morning, we're gonna pick up in this series, and as we finish up, we're going to be talking about this aspect of commitment, the commitment that a man and a woman make to each other on their wedding day and what that means. And to do that, I want to start off with a scripture passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we've been studying the Song of Solomon, we've been looking at this relationship between King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. And we've seen from the point of just attraction, original attraction, to the seasons of life, to their marriage, their relationship, their marriage bed, how they handled conflict, how they worked through different issues. And this morning, as we talk about till death do us part, this commitment. Now look what it says here, Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and say it with me, the two shall become one flesh." Now look what the Apostle Paul says here in this next phrase. He says, "This is a great mystery." This joining of a man and a woman becoming one flesh, two separate personalities, two different backgrounds, two different family histories, two different people with different passions and different desires and different gifts, different personalities coming together to become one. And the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery. And then he says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." So not is this a great mystery between the man and a woman, but he's saying this is a great mystery between Christ and the church, how Christ enters into us so that we don't just continue on life after praying that prayer to make him the Lord of our life. We don't just continue on through life doing our own thing, but just as in marriage where two become one and they begin to have now a paralleled life where they're working together, where they're allowing themselves to be changed and to become different so that they can fulfill life. Life in relationship is the exact mystery that takes place in us when Christ comes in. Because when Christ comes into our life, it's not just life going on as usual. There's a change that happens. Not just a recognizing of our sin and our need for him, but when we make him the Lord of our life, we're literally saying, "I'm now married to him. And everything that he is now becomes a part of me." There's no separation now. We are distinct in our relationship with him. Sure, we still have our personality. No, we are not possessed. Yet God does dwell within us. We're not controlled. We're not out of control. What we're called to do as a child of God in this relationship with him, just like in marriage, is we yield our own desires. We set them aside to serve. And that's what relationships are about. That's what our relationship with Christ is about. And so this morning as we talk about this deep commitment, because he goes on here, he says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now there's a joining together of two. And so we see this relationship, this marriage relationship, as we've been looking at Solomon and the Shulamite woman. And we've been seeing this commitment take place. But what I want to do for us this morning is we're going to take some time, and I'm going to just sit down. I'm just going to share a few points with us today, because we're going to take a look at the rich tradition of a Jewish wedding ceremony, of a covenant marriage. We're going to take a look at what that was. We're going to look just kind of stage by stage through this relationship, because in it we gain a picture of the God's truth, of his purpose in the covenant of marriage. So as we start off here, some of this you might have in your notes, some might not, but there's a lot of fill-ins for you today. But the first part, the first aspect of this relationship is that there is an arranged marriage. And I've kind of evaluated, I was a youth pastor for 9.5 years, involved with youth ministry for over 12 years, and I saw a lot of heartache in teenagers because they got involved in relationships. I've seen a lot of heartache in young adults and singles. We've seen a lot of heartache in marriages, but a lot of it is because, you know, we don't understand what relationships do to us if we don't do them right. And one of the things that would happen in a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, the beginning stages of it, that there was an arrangement. And two families would come together and they know each other, they're in community together, there's some likeness, they like each other, and they make a decision as they're having children that they're going to arrange their children together. Now what's interesting about this, what's great about this, is that as a parent who's called to train up their child in the way that they should go, you're able to, you ever hear the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Those of you that are pursuing someone, don't just look at them and how beautiful and wonderful they are. You're not just marrying that person. Those of you that are married will say amen to this. You get to marry their family. All right? So you want to take a look and evaluate what's going on in the home. And so as a dad, I think this is great. A way to check out the parents, because I know that if the parents are growing and they're growing in God and their relationship, and see, this was the whole purpose of the arrangement, was to find a family that pursued God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. To find a family that would raise their children to do the same, so that when my daughters and my son comes along to get married, I'm able to join them and arrange them into a home and into a relationship with somebody that's going to be pursuing God with every part of their being. This was the beginning step. And then from the arrangement went on, as the children grew up and entered into puberty, then what the next place would, the thing that would happen was there would be this season of preparation that would take place. And in this season of preparation, this is the point where, you know, you have the bar mitzvah and the young boy would enter into manhood and the young girl would enter into womanhood. And from this point on, at a very early age, early teens, there would be this arrangement that they knew that they were getting ready for this lifelong relationship. And so the bride, in your notes, the bride was called the Kalah, K-A-L-L-A-H. The bride was called the Kalah. And the groom was called the Shatan, C-H-A-T-A-N, the Shatan and the Kalah. And so what would happen here is the Shatan and the Kalah would enter into a season of preparation known as the betrothal. They were betrothed, they were arranged, they were committed to each other. Now, what's interesting about the betrothal, in your notes, the betrothal was a formal agreement that could only be broken by divorce. We're not talking about the marriage yet. We're not talking about we've said our vows and we've made the covenant and we've consummated this relationship until death do us part. We're talking about the betrothal. We're talking about this arrangement, this agreement that we're going to be married. This is exactly where Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph were when Mary became pregnant with our Savior. She was not married to Joseph yet officially. She was betrothed to him. An agreement was that they would be married. And so for Joseph to end that relationship, he needed a vision from an angel to say, Joseph, just keep on going. It's all right. This is true. She's pregnant by the Spirit of God. This is truth. Do not divorce her. Because that's what would have to have taken place. So a great marriage takes preparation. It's interesting, I've done many wedding ceremonies, that most couples prepare for a wedding, but don't prepare for marriage. There's so much time and energy that goes into that day, into the color of the dresses and the flowers and the videos and the photographs and the location and the food and who are we inviting and who are we going to forget to invite. All of the preparation goes into the wedding, but little to no preparation goes into the marriage. It's no wonder that we see marriages ending, because there's no preparation. And there's all this expectations, unrealistic expectations, unmet expectations after that day. And so a lot of people think that one day is all that it's going to take. That beautiful, story-like, Disney feel wedding ceremony is what's going to be the foundation for the rest of your marriage, and it's not. And I'll be honest with you, that moment is really the completion of the preparation that begins now the marriage. But most people don't prepare properly. So here we go. We've got this preparation process that's beginning. And the father of the Shatan would disciple his son in the ways of God. And he would disciple him and train him in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And so the Shatan's father would teach him all about God, all about God's word, all about God's law, God's principles, God's way of life, how you live for God. He would train his son up in the word of God. And then the mother of the Kala would do the same for her daughter. But what's interesting about the Kala's training is that there was a major emphasis on training her in purity, in sexual purity. Training her to be holy and right. And what's interesting is that not only is this word of God training taking place, but the Kala was trained that her purity was her greatest strength and her greatest gift to her husband. That the more she would keep herself and maintain that purity, it was a significant line or correlation to how strong that marriage could be. And so there's this process that's taking place here. Now I want to take a look at Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. And they say here, it says, "We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown." So basically, she hasn't entered into puberty, barely reached puberty. "What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for?" What are we going to do for her? She's young. She hasn't entered into the betrothal yet. She hasn't. This arrangement may have taken place, but the betrothal, the formality of this relationship hasn't happened yet. What are we going to do for her? She's still young. "What shall we do for our sister for the day that she's spoken for?" Verse 9. "If she is a wall," which basically means protecting herself, that she has this innate in her already for purity. She's going to keep herself walled off from the sexual advances of sinful men. "If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her." We're going to build on this wall. "But if she is a door," which basically means she's given to swing wide open for the sexual advances of a sinful man. "If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar." Basically, they're saying, we're going to do whatever we can to protect her purity. And then the Shulamite woman says this of herself. She says, "I'm a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes," in her betrothed, in her Shatan's eyes, "I've become in his eyes like one bringing contentment." There is something interesting about a man and woman in relationship. There is a contentment, there is a peace, there is a security that comes upon a man when he knows that the woman that he's pursuing or the woman that he's in a relationship with is a wall. You want to screw a relationship up fast? You want to bring insecurity and turmoil into a relationship before marriage? Become physical. Because what you're doing, the moment you become physical, sexually physical in that relationship before marriage, is the moment that the woman no longer becomes a wall, she becomes a door. And unfortunately, not to put all the pressure on the woman, but the man, unfortunately, a lot of times is aggressive. Yet if a woman will remain the wall, he will be able to kind of calm down, he'll be able to relax, because there's a contentment that comes. Because he feels safe, because he feels secure, that the woman that he's entering into relationship is pure and holy. And just like the mother of the Kala prepared her in purity, because her strength, her purity, was the strength that she brought to that relationship. And so we see this purity beginning to grow. The Hebrew word for contentment is shalom. It's peace, satisfaction. It's interesting that Solomon comes from the root word shalom. There is a peace, there's a contentment that comes from purity. And we see this here in this relationship. It's interesting how different we prepare for marriage today, isn't it? How different that this takes place. You see, we see guy finds girl and unites to girl and then breaks up from girl. We see this starting earlier, unfortunately, earlier and earlier. You know, from high school, middle school, we see this guy meets girl, unites, breaks up. Guy meets girl, unites, breaks up. Finds another girl, they unite, they break up. And instead of preparing for a marriage that's going to last, literally preparing for divorce. See, you're training yourself, if this is the process that you're in, you're training yourself that when you enter into a relationship, when hard times come, you just break up. Just move out. Get the, you know, give him his football ring back or whatever, you know, that you've got on the chain around your neck. You give him his letter jacket back. You just break up. Throw it at him, whatever. Throw it out the window. Drive over. I don't know what you do to these things. But you're training yourself for divorce. And you're teaching yourself that when trouble comes, it's no big deal. We just end it. And yet what we find in Scripture is something completely different. And what we find in this tradition, this traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, is we find relationships that last. Now, I'm very aware that in our church, in this room, that there are many of us that unfortunately have not experienced relationships the way that we see them. And the purpose of this message is in no way for any of us to be sitting here to feel guilty. So please, I want the guilt to leave, because there's nothing that you can do about what's happened. There's no fixing what's been done. But what we can do is we can receive healing from God, His forgiveness, His acceptance, and now we can lay a foundation from this day forward how we're going to progress in relationships. We can't change what's happened. And sometimes hardship comes. Sometimes trouble comes. Sometimes we just didn't know then what we know now. And sometimes we make decisions that unfortunately weren't the right ones, that are regrettable. But thank God for His mercy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, thank God for His mercy, because God in His great love for us, in which He loved us, removed guilt, removed condemnation, and made a way for us to live in a life-giving relationship with Him. And so this morning, please, as you hear this, no matter what if you've been married, you're married again, wherever you are in relationships, whatever mistakes you've made, whatever trouble you're in right now in an existing relationship, allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart, because this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. The joining together of people in relationship, that we're not banging, but we're becoming one. And so let's figure out how to do it and how to do it right. So we see this beginning, this ending. Now look what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. We just read 8 through 10, where she talks about the wall or the door, the purity and helping. But look what happens here. She's saying to Solomon, she says, place me like a seal over your heart. Place me like a seal over your heart. The Hebrew word for seal is kothan. Kothan, which literally means this, a signature ring. And we see this a lot in, probably watch movies or whatever, and the king's got the big old ring, and they pour the wax on over a contract, and he takes the signet ring, and he pushes it in there, and he seals it, saying, this is now law, this is now rule, this is now a contract, this cannot be broken. And so this is exactly what she's saying here. She says, place me like a seal over your heart. Wrap your name of commitment around my heart, she's saying. And then she goes on, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, till death do us part. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave, till death do us part. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. You see, these couples understood the permanency of marriage. That marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It's not just, I think he's the one, I think she's the one, we're compatible, blah, 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 and, wouldn't it be great? Whatever reasoning that goes on in our head, marriage should not be entered into lightly. Because the covenant, the commitment that we're making, is till death do us part. Now, I want us to know, too, that I know and I realize that there are some things that happen in relationships that they go south quickly and far south, where there's danger, where there's fear, where there's, you know, there's violence, where there's infidelity. That's a break in the contract according to Scripture. You're not held to stay in a volatile, unsafe place. And if you're there, please get counsel quickly. Get help. Let someone speak to you and be willing to listen. And so in those places, in those relationships, in those situations, just know that don't allow this weight. I made a commitment that day. Well, you did, but you didn't commit to getting beat up or make a commitment to be in an unsafe environment. And so if that's where you're at, please get help, and we're here to help if we can, and any way we can. The reason I want to say that, I didn't want to bring this, you know, the cloud down or anything, that heavyweight. I just want us to know, when we talk about this till death do us part, a lot of times people get into this idea that I can't ever leave no matter how bad it gets. And I'm not talking about, you know, relational personality, things that you need to work through, things that you need to, you know, commit to. And hopefully, again, if you're doing your preparation before the marriage, there's a lot of things that can be avoided and work through ahead of time. But if you're already in that place, there's some work that needs to be done. But we don't just get out because it's hard, but we need to be safe. All right, so does that make sense? Everyone nod your head? Everyone's good? All right, good. Let's move along. Here we go. So the couples understood the permanency of marriage. The next step, so we've got the arrangement, we've got the season of preparation. This third aspect of it is that we've got this marriage contract. And so here we go. We've got the Shaitan is ready for this relationship. He's of age. The Kalah is of age. They've gone through the preparation. They know the Torah. They know the law. And he's ready. He's antsy. He's ready for his girl. And so what he does is he draws up what's called a ketubah. The Shaitan would present the Kalah's father with this ketubah, this marriage contract, a K-E-T-U-B-A-H, a ketubah. And this was a written contract or commitment that the Shaitan was saying, I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to cherish her. I'm going to provide for her. I'm going to make sure that she's safe. I'm going to prepare an environment for her, and I will love her all the days of my life. So he presents this written contract, this ketubah, to the Kalah's father. And then what he does is he brings in the bride price, the dowry. And I've got two daughters, and I'm a big fan of the dowry. So the groom would bring the dowry in. And basically, he's not purchasing a piece of property. He's giving the price of everything. He's revealing what he considers to be her value to him. It was a huge price. He's literally saying, this is all I have, and all I have I'm giving to you. Everything I have. This is a purchased, not a possession as in I'm going to own, but a possession as in we are becoming one. He's literally purchasing his strength, his freedom, that comes in the relationship. It's interesting how Jesus said the same thing about his bride, the church, that we were bought with a price, that we are a purchased possession. Jesus paid the bride's price with his life. He gave his life for us. And so we see this contract, this ketubah, and then the dowry and the price. And we see the next step here is the formal proposal. And I like this part, because here's what happens here is that he would then go to the bride, a table similar to this, and there would be a pitcher of wine and there would be a glass, and he would pour wine into the glass and he would literally push it over to her side of the table and remove his hand. And this was the point of no return. Because if she picked up the glass of wine and drank from the glass, that was her commitment saying that we are now going to become bone of bone, flesh of flesh. We're going to become one, two people joined together. This was her way of saying, I'm in. And when she would sip the glass, the wine out of the goblet, the two mothers, the mother of the Kalah and the mother of the Shaitan, would take a plate and they would smash the plate onto the ground, and this plate would shatter into pieces. And it again was this saying, there's no turning back. This is absolutely permanent, that the lives of the two people have been shattered so that there can be one. Kind of the same effect of that unity candle where you've got two people, two candles coming together to burn as one, and you blow out the individual ones and we become one flesh in this moment. And so he pushes this over. And this is interesting that this is very similar to what Jesus did on the night in which he was betrayed. The same thing he did to his bride, the church. He broke his body, said, my body is yours. And then he took the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. When you drink this, you're declaring that you're in relationship now, no turning back. And so we've got the formal proposal, and then we've got the formal engagement ceremony. Now, what takes place here during this formal engagement ceremony is that the shaitan would place, he'd take a veil over his Kala's eyes. He places veil, would hang over her face and over her eyes. And there is some significance here. The veil, in your notes, the veil represented three things. The first thing that the veil represented, once that veil was put over her face, over her eyes, the veil represented, number one, purity. That she was pure, that she was holy. It represented that she was off limits to any other man, including the shaitan, that he could not touch her, that there was a purifying effect of this veil that would come down, covering her eyes. So we've got her purity, she's off limits to any other man, and that she was promised to be married. This was a picture, anytime someone would see a woman walking with a veil over her face, meant that she was promised already to be married. And that not just, and not without agreement, she's agreed to this marriage. She has received the cup and she drank the wine from the cup. Now what's interesting here is this phrase that the shaitan would say to his kala. He would, after this ceremony would take place, he would say to her, now I must go and prepare a place for you. Sound familiar? Jesus said the very same thing to the church, to his bride. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. He says, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And what that place is called, and we mentioned this in one of the other messages that we did, but the shaitan would prepare a huppah. And this is the room was attached to his father's house. And during this time of preparation, his father would oversee. He'd be the general contractor. He would oversee all the construction. He'd make sure that his son, the shaitan, wasn't cutting corners, was using the finest of all material, because the father of the shaitan's reputation was on the line as well. And because everyone would see the huppah that was built on the side of his house. This was a place of finest materials. It took an extensive amount of time to prepare this basically apartment, a side apartment, onto the father's house. And he would add this on, do all this construction. And many people would come up to the shaitan and they'd ask him, when's the wedding ceremony? Again, it's interesting. There's no date set, unlike what we do today. You know, we find someone, they ask, okay, let's, you know, they finally, you know, pop the question and, all right, let's set the date. There is no date setting yet. Still, after all of this, there's still no date for the ceremony. There's no invitations made up. There's nothing like this. There's no caterer located. There's no banquet hall. There's no band yet. It's still this process of preparation. And people would ask the shaitan, when's the wedding? And he would say, his response would say, only my father knows. Interesting again. When is the bridegroom coming back for the bride? When is Jesus coming back for the church? Jesus says, he doesn't even know. Only the Father knows when his return will be. And this is exactly what the shaitan would say. Only my Father knows. He's the one that knows when this is going to take place. And so finally, the Father would say, okay, you're ready. Go, you know, go get your kala, go get your bride. And so the shaitan would gather all of his buddies around. They'd load up in, you know, in the wagon, or they'd go in a, just walk however far it was, but they'd load up in a group and they would go and they would come to the Kala's house and they would break out the shofar. And if you've ever seen a shofar, it's a ram's horn or ram's, and they would take this and they would blow the shofar. Everybody hears this. The whole community is hearing it. Everyone hears the blowing of the shofar. And what this was, it was an announcement that the huppah is ready, the shaitan is ready for his kala, and it's time for the covenant to take place. And what's interesting is the kala did not know when that was going to take place. The shaitan would show up unannounced to make the announcement. Again, just like Jesus when he comes back from the church. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. That's why, remember the parable where Jesus said there is a certain number of brides preparing, and they had their you better be ready with the oil and in your lamp for when the shaitan comes to announce, it's too late. You don't have time to go running, because once they would announce, people would come out, and there's a certain period of time where you'd be able to get to where the ceremony was going to be, and then the doors would close behind. And if you were late, you were late. And so here he comes in. He blows the shofar. He's got all of his buddies ready, and they go into this ceremony. They blow the shofar. They're gathered together. And what happens now is there is a week-long mini celebration for this entire week. And they come together for this. They blow the shofar. They're announcing this. The shaitan and the kala, they go into a week-long fast. Fasting from food, but also fasting from each other. They don't see each other again until the covenant ceremony that they're going to enter into. And so we've got this week-long fast. Don't see each other. And they're treated like royalty. That they're not even allowed to go out into public without a group of chaperones to go with them wherever they go, so that they're guarded and protected during that final week of preparation. And then the next thing, after this formal wedding announcement, we have the covenant ceremony. And this is one of the most powerful parts of this whole Jewish traditional wedding ceremony is this covenant. And this covenant ceremony is called, it comes from the Hebrew word berith, B-E-R-I-T-H, and it means a cutting. They would cut the covenant. They would sacrifice a bull. They would take the bull. They would berith the bull down the center of the bull, completely in half, where the bull would fall open onto the ground. You'd have the bull on the kala's side, half the bull, and half the bull on the shaitan's side. And then what would happen during this covenant ceremony is that they would walk around outside, the kala on one side, the shaitan on the other. They'd walk around the outside, and then they would literally walk through the center of the bull as he's laid there through the blood. They would walk through the blood of the bull 7 times. They would walk through. And on the 7th time, as they would come back, as they're standing in the middle of the blood, because there's without the shedding of blood, there's no covenant. The life of a covenant, the life of a contract, is the power of it is in the blood that's shed. And so here they are, they walk through, they stand there after the 7th time saying, this is formal, this is finalized, we are covenanting together till death do us part. And then what would happen is the rabbi would take a sharp edge and he would cut through the shaitan's hand and cut through the kala's hand, and he would mingle their blood together, and then their hands would be tied together at this point of the ceremony, this commitment. Again, joining the two to become one. And as their hands are tied together, they would leave that place and they would go to the huppah, to this room that he's prepared for his bride. And they would go into that room and they would consummate their marriage. They would lay that lambskin or that cloth down on the marriage bed. And again, blood was shed. They would hold it. We talked about this before. Thank God this is something we don't do anymore. They'd hold up out the window the blood-stained lambskin that represents that there's been shedding of blood. There's now a consummation of this marriage. And everyone, all the guests would cheer and celebrate that this is a marriage that's united till death do us part. There is a purity that would take place. Look what it says here in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. After this whole process, the kala brings herself to the huppah pure. She was a wall, walled off the sexual advances of sinful men. Kept herself pure, brought her strength. And that's what was celebrated by raising that up to the crowd, that this is a pure and holy arrangement.
after this, look what she says. Look what the Shulamite woman says. She says, many waters cannot quench love. Many waters represents trouble, turmoil, financial hardship. That winter season that comes into relationships where things just don't seem right. She says, many waters cannot quench love. No matter what comes, hell or high water, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. In a marriage covenant ceremony, there are two holy covenants that take place. Two holy covenants are established. There's one between God and the man and woman. And so what happens that in a marriage ceremony, the priest or the man of God would stand there representing God, and he would ask a question. And it would be something like this. He would say, will you take, point to the shatan, will you take your kalah? Will you take him to be your husband, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to him and him alone as long as you both shall live? And her response, I do. And the next covenant is between the man and the wife, the shatan and the kalah. And this is how my vows went. I, Dan, take you, Stephanie, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. So help me God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the covenant takes place here, and the next part of the ceremony is the covenant symbol, which is the ring. And they hold the rings up, and every time our Heavenly Father makes a covenant, or wants to establish a covenant, there's always a symbol that represents that covenant. Just like he established a covenant after the flood with Noah, he said never again would he destroy the earth with a flood. The symbol was the rainbow of his covenant. God always, when he wants to establish a covenant, there's a symbol that keeps us in there. And he says in the response in the ceremony is, I give you this ring as a sign of my vow, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they place the ring on each other's finger, and the ceremony is completed. They're now husband and wife. And in the famous line, you may kiss your bride. There's this permanency of this relationship. The reason I wanted to take the time this morning to take us through this tradition, this Jewish wedding ceremony, is that there are some types and shadows. We've mentioned them a little bit, but let me just read them as we finish up here. The arrangement is that God arranged a way for us to know him through Jesus Christ. He arranged this process. God chose. The Bible says that he has chosen us. He knew us before we were even born, and he called us by name. God has arranged for us as the bride of Christ to enter into that relationship. As the bride was purchased with the dowry, we have been purchased by the shed blood of the Lamb of God. We live in a new covenant or a contract or that ketubah by placing our faith in Jesus. We have sipped from the wine, sipped the wine, saying we receive you, much like we do when we receive communion. We're, as we take that communion cup, we're saying that we're joined together with you. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. And during this season, as we're on this side of that final place, that final marriage, that final feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is preparing not just the huppah, not just preparing that place for us, but he's preparing that banquet table, that place, as the Bible says, as we go and we'll enter in and we'll sit down at the table and we'll celebrate what he's done for us. And one day, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The archangel will descend with a shout, with the trumpet, the blowing of the shofar. The Bible says, and the dead of Christ, the dead in Christ, those that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life but have passed away physically, the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And though we will be with them always through eternity. This is the picture that we get in this wedding ceremony. And it's the picture of us, for us, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us this morning. If you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we've heard this morning and we have gone through this wedding ceremony and seen the picture of Christ in the church, this picture of permanency, this picture of commitment that takes place between a man and a woman, God, may our marriages get a glimpse of the hope that they can have. Our relationships get a glimpse of the hope that they should have. But God, more than anything else this morning, may we see what you have done for us as the bride of Christ, how you have arranged for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this planet, you have arranged for us to enter into this marriage with the Son of the living God. The ultimate shaitan, the ultimate groom, is calling for us, his kalah. God, I pray that we would hear his voice. We would receive the advance that he's made toward us. We would receive his love and his acceptance. And we would drink from the cup of his blood. The life is in the blood. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, as we talked about relationships, statistics will tell us that there's many of us in this room that are struggling with the permanency of a marriage. We're struggling with the different waters, the many waters that try to trouble us, the financial waters, the personality waters, the unmet expectations, the waters of betrayal, the waters of broken trust. Some of us might be experiencing the waters of infidelity. May this morning, as we heard the truth of the Scripture, may the purity of God enter into us so that we can remain pure, so that we can bring strength to the relationships that we're in. As some of you are facing those waters, I just believe that God is in this room right now in this moment to bring peace, to bring comfort, to bring forgiveness if you need it, to bring healing for those of you that are hurting and broken right now. But I believe that Jesus is in this room right now to give wisdom and strength as well. Because sometimes in the many waters and the waves and the ebb and flow get too high for us to see over the top. We're down in the bottom of the wave, and yet the answer is at the top for us to see. We don't see the lighthouse. And this morning, I just want to pray that God's life and his love would come and just surround you right now in this moment. If you'd say that you need God in your relationships right now, that there's many waters that are flowing, whatever that they might be, and you need the strength of Christ, the ultimate shaitan, to come and take you by hand with his purity and his love to give you strength. If that's you, I won't embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you forward or have you stand up or anything like that. But if that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Let me pray. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Let's just keep our hands up. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let his love in. Let his love in right now. Let his life come in. Let his help come in. If you need help in your life in the many waters, just raise your hand. Just put it up and put it down real quick. Anybody else, pray for me in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else would say, pray for me. Let me just see your hand and then put it down. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, you've seen these hands. You've seen the hands that have gone up. Father, those that raised their hand, those that should have raised their hand and might just kind of be raising it right now, wherever they're at, God, whatever's going on, we ask, God, in the midst of the many waters, the trouble of relationships, those of us that are hurting, severely right now. Those of us that are just broken, God, we raised our hand because we're calling on you. We raised our hands because we believe in you, Jesus, the ultimate Shatan, the one that is all powerful and all loving and all merciful and all full of grace and wonder, that you will come. We call on you. We ask for your help to bring healing to us, to strengthen us. That the preparation for relationship was not so that our future partner would be prepared, but that we would be prepared. And God, I pray that as we raised our hand this morning, we would say that we're prepared for whatever change needs to take place. Prepare us, God. Change us, God. Heal us, God. May your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace begin to move upon us in this moment, and may strength flow. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we talk about not just our personal relationships with the men and the women that are in our lives, but this morning, as we finish up, the Shatan of God, the groom of heaven, Jesus, is standing at the table before us. And he has filled the goblet with his shed blood that is for the forgiveness of sins, is for the healing and health of every area of your life. He's standing at the table and he's graciously and mercifully sliding it across. And as your eyes are closed, picture it before you. As you stand at the other side of the table, you have two choices. You have a choice to take hold of the goblet, take hold of that cup, raise it to your mouth, and drink from it the life of Christ. Or you can walk away. Today, I would say drink. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, as you see that cup full of his shed blood for you, my question is, will you receive it this morning? Will you symbolically drink from the cup of his blood by praying a prayer to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The reason we need that cup, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that every one of us has sinned in some way, shape, or form. And the Bible says that the wages or the penalty for our sin is death, separation from God. And yet he's made a way for us to be joined to him. Your sin separates you from the one that loves you. And that sin separates us not just from him, but it separates us from an eternity with him. See, a hell has been created in eternity to pay the price for sin. And anyone that has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life will ultimately end up in that place of hell. That hell exists to burn up sin, but God has made a way. The Shatan has pushed the goblet across the table for you, and all you have to do to escape the hell is to drink from the cup, and you will win heaven. And so if you've never done that before, you've never prayed a prayer to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've never reached out, taken hold of that cup, and have through that prayer drank from the cup, today is your day. That day that you will escape hell, that you will leave a life of sin behind, and you will take hold of heaven. You will allow the life of Christ, you will be married to him permanently for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, and today's your day, you've never prayed this prayer before, this is your first time to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want you in my life. Or you've prayed the prayer before, but you've walked away. You've become, you've broken trust with him. You've broken your fidelity, your purity, your holiness, and you've turned away from him. And today is your day to take hold of that cup again. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you do this again? I won't embarrass you in any way. I won't have you stand up or come forward. But simply, between you and God, would you raise your hand saying, that's me. I'm drinking from the cup today. Would you reach out across that table and take the cup and lift it to your lips? Thank you. Anyone else, raise your hand. Today is my day to return. Thank you. Or to begin this life. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? announce, today's my day. It might be a new day. It might be a brand new day. Never before have done this. Today's your day to escape the guilt. Today's your day to escape the fear. Today's your day to escape the troubled many waters and to take hold of life in Him. Anyone else that would say, please pray for me. Today is my day. Just raise your hand up and I'll see it and you can put it down. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all join together? Let's pray this prayer together with those that raised their hands. Just repeat after me, everyone. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm reaching out today and I'm drinking from the cup of everlasting forgiveness. Wash me today. Make me clean and pure. Remove my sin from me. And from this day forward, I understand the permanency of my commitment. I have walked through the covenant sacrifice with you, Jesus, and I will live for you all the days of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me clean today. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give God a big hand tonight to celebrate Him, celebrate Jesus and all those that made that commitment. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us today. And I hope you have a powerful week this week, a great week. Again, prayer tomorrow morning at 6:30 in the